This morning, we begin a new journey and a new teaching series for 4 weeks titled, Do You Have Good Religion? It asks this question. I submit to you that if you were to ask some folk that you know or do a survey or a poll and ask them, do they believe in a higher power? Most would tell you that they are spiritual people. Most would tell you that they're religious, even in the church. But I'm not talking about any old kind of religion. I'm talking about the good religion. The good religion is a religion that believes that Jesus the Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The good religion believes that Jesus is our only hope. The good religion believes that it teaches that we are nothing apart from the grace of God. The good religion also teaches us that we've been purchased, ransomed with a great price of blood for a great God, for the purpose to do good work. And so, in this first part, one of this teaching series, today I want to speak from the simple subject, itching ears. The letters of Timothy that Paul wrote to his young protege, his son in the ministry, is referred to by scholars and theologians as one of the pastoral epistles, which is letters. And Paul tells Timothy these words. And he says in 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Here's where we want to park today, if I can unpack for you. In verse 3 through 5, Paul tells Timothy a word that is significant, is relevant, is important for us, the church, to grab hold to today. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Amen. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But here's what he says to the church. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Itching ears. It's funny that Paul uses the idea of the itch or itching to explain how we are sometimes or most times drawn away from the truth to a desire to create our own truth. We tend to create our own realities. We live in this fantasy or pseudo life, a life without God. Some examples are there's a pseudo truth that there's a black Jesus or a white Jesus. Well, that's a lie because Jesus was a Hebrew, amen. He was Jesus of Nazareth, amen. So He's not black or white. There's a pseudo truth. There's an idea that abortion is not really killing babies. Amen. That's the idea. That's what they tell us. You know, and you know how we are as humans. We'll kind of try to work that truth in and say, well, we don't know when life happens, and so, like, you know, it's just a cell and this and that. And now, for those of you who have had abortions, I mean, I'm not trying to make you go on a guilt trip, because grace can bring you out of it, but I want you to know that abortion is murder, according to the book. Amen. There's also the idea that everything that happens to me that makes me feel some type of way by someone who does not look like me is racism. Many of us here in here today, you get pulled over by the cop, and the cop act some type of way, and he's racist. Well, how about he's just a jerk? You know what I'm saying? How, you know, the Bible talks about a sinful heart. How about he's just an idiot? Amen. Then there's the idea that there's the idea of gender identity. Amen. That's the new thing. Amen. What gender identity subscribes is that God messed up. He made mistakes. He didn't. You're not fearfully and wonderfully made. He just made you any kind of way, and you just this clay. You can just decide whatever you want to be whenever you feel like it. And then after you make a decision, if you change your mind, you can change your mind. That's what we've been told. Amen. And then they make scientific arguments. They're even changing up bathrooms. You can use whatever bathroom you want to. Don't even pay attention to the pictures. Just whatever you feel in your heart, just go in there and do it. Then there's the idea of the American dream. Amen. I mean, anybody in here has experienced the American dream? I'm still trying to grab it. Amen. Anybody in here? Amen. Anybody experienced the American dream? There's an idea that everybody is supposed to be rich. The TV preachers tell you how you can just be rich, baby, and claim it. God has a pie in the sky for you. God, let me tell you a secret. God did not will for everybody to be rich. There's the idea that our purpose, and some church folk hold to this idea, that our purpose in life is to get a good education, get a job, make lots of money, get married, have some beautiful kids, live well, and then you die. Christ ain't even in that picture. It's just nothing sacrificial for the Lord. That's the picture. There's this idea. And all of these ideas are lies and are contrary to what the Bible teaches. They're far from the picture of a child of God. Yet, we believe these things to be true. Even us Christians believe them to be true. And so Paul characterizes this idea of us falling into the trap of distortions as itching ears. And when I looked at that, I was like, man, this is crazy. Because an itch is an annoying phenomenon. Depending on what type of itch it is, it might cause you to need medical attention. Amen. An itch is usually the result of some type of allergic reaction, something that the body is trying to fight out. An itch is produced by something inside that does not belong in you. An itch is a God-given alarm for the body signaling to you that something is wrong. It's a signal. When you itch, something's wrong. Something, there's a foreign thing trying to tear up and invade my body. That's what an itch is. Jesus. Now, Paul specifically was talking about the ear itch. Amen. The ear itch is something else, because there is no way to scratch it. You can't scratch the inner ear. In the inner ear, you can't scratch inside your ear. Now, I submit to you that if your arms itch or your leg itch, you can rub them down and get relief, or you can get some amen, calamine lotion, or take some Benadryl, and it might give you relief. But the ear itch is something else, because there is no way to get inside, amen, and get relief. Oh, don't miss the spiritual lesson here. Paul is sharing with us that there is God's message, which might be difficult to hear, but if received, it'll bring healing to your body. And then there is a message that is not from God, a distortion of the truth that will cause you to itch. Oh, somebody know what I'm talking about today. An itch causes us to be a busybody. You can't keep still. You start moving and scratching your legs, and an itch makes you take, it makes you a risk taker. Watch this. Don't miss this. Watch this. What happens physically in the flesh when you scratch an itching location too long is it produces scars, amen, or even a scab. Listen, God want to help somebody today. Don't you know that everything that feels right is not right? Everything that looks right is not right. You can't go by your feeling. You got to stand and test this thing on the word of God. Oh, I know some folk in here who've been in some relationships, and in the beginning, that they itched your ears and said what you wanted to hear, but after you got caught up, oh, is somebody in here today that understand what I'm talking? After you scratch that itch, amen, it left you with scars. There's somebody in here right now. You got scars and scabs from some mistakes and some false distortions right now that still remind you of where you was. But I thank God today that the truth won't scar you up. The truth heals you up. We look everywhere. Everybody's looking everywhere for the truth. Listen, Google is not God. Oh, I stepped on some toes today. Google is not God. Google is not the word of God. Google is not God-breathed information. Let me help you today. 2 Timothy 3:16, turn your Bible to this, mark it down. Listen, it says, and all scripture, not Google, it does not say all Google, all scripture is breathed out by the mouth of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Be careful, be very careful what you allow to come into your spirit. The devil has some counterfeit information, some counterfeit preachers, amen. Some counterfeit stuff that looks like the real thing. It sounds like the real things, but it'll leave you with an itch, amen. And so if you're looking for answers, amen, all you got to do is pull up your Bible. Grab a Bible and you'll find everything you need for life, yes, in the word of God. Yes. So Paul says to the church in verse 3, the NLT version says, for the time is coming when people, he uses the word people, because that implies that church people are included in this group. The time is coming when we will no longer have a stomach or desire for sound teaching, for truth. So here's a few observations that I need you to wrestle with this morning. Paul says the time is coming, and I submit to you that the time is here. It has been here. And some observations about our society, our world, the world we live in today, related to this truth is people don't want to know the truth. In fact, people don't even care about the truth. The truth has become inconvenient. Don't talk to me because you're gonna mess my life up. Don't tell me what that book says. You're gonna mess me up. You what they say, you're throwing shade. When they say you're throwing shade, amen, when you speak the truth. We got a society that believes in political correctness, amen. Political correctness is I ignore, amen, reality and I make up something. And then when you speak truth, everybody claims you to be judgmental. But the truth is only judgmental to those who don't want to live by it. Some even say, mind your own business. But church, I want you to know, here's what Paul is telling us today, what he admonished Timothy, just because someone does not want to hear it, does not mean you are a child of God, does not have the responsibility yes. to let them know yes. in love. Yes. And so here's what you got to understand. This book right here mm-hmm. is offensive to lost people. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. Those who are headed, it's offensive, it is foolishness. But he says, but we who are being saved know that it is the very power of God. Conversely, to the believer, the word of God is thirst quenching. Amen. The word of God for the believer is our hope. It's our assurance. It's our guarantee. The word of God for the believer tells us that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In other words, I have to cry sometime, but let me get my tears out because Jesus is coming in the morning. The word of God is thirst quenching for the believer in that if I need help, I can look to the hills Amen. From which forth cometh my help. Yeah. All of my help comes from the Lord. The word of God is thirst quenching for the believer because it lets us know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. The word of God tells me that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. So I don't care what you think about me. When I read on the word of God, it lets me know that I'm okay with God and that's all right. That's good enough for me.
Yes.
And on the other side, the word of God is a violent word for the believer. It's thirst quenching and violent. And then it also says, my sheep will know my voice and follow me. It also says, stay away from backbiting, sexual immorality. Amen. Stay away from all of these things, right? The word of God is violent because it convicts the spirit and the soul of the believer. And so what you need to know today that is that the truth will not cause an itch.
Lord.
Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, he says, preach the word. Be ready in and out of season. Mm-hmm. Reprove, rebuke, mm-hmm. and exhort. Mm-hmm. He gives three things that the word of God does for people. Mm-hmm. The first one is reprove. That simply means the word of God is for correction. The reason why I need the word of God is because I haven't figured this thing out. I don't know how to walk right with God. And so the word lets me know, hey, you messing this up. Okay. It corrects me. It helps me to be like God, to be more like Christ. It corrects me and helps me to be holy.
Amen.
That's not judgmental. That's just helping me to be a better me. But then the word of God is also to rebuke you. When you know better and you don't do better, amen, the word of God convicts you and calls you out. And lets you know that you're doing, God is not pleased with that. How can you call yourself a child and keep wallowing in the same mess? That you need to get that together. Don't come around me with that. Get yourself together. Now, I love you and I'm praying for you, but the word of God also rebukes us. The third thing Paul says that the word of God does, it encourages us.
Yes.
Oh, man, the word of God lets us know that all things are working together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. The word of God tells us that if we wait on the Lord, he shall renew our strength. Amen. Amen. That's what the word of God tells us.
Amen.
It tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's what the word of God, it encourages us. So whatever you're going through, whatever circumstances, you can find easement and encouragement through the word. Paul says that there's some folk who will not first go to the good book. They will follow their own desires. And they will look. Go on Google, YouTube. Go on the TV. For somebody who will say exactly what they want to hear. They will reject the truth and believe a lie. You need to know today that following your own desires is the very reason why Jesus needed to come down from heaven and get on that cross and die. Our sin nature is why Jesus had to come, because there was none righteous, no, not one. But thanks be to God, because of his work, my past, my present, and my future are redeemed by the blood of the Lord.
Amen.
But it doesn't cause me to get queasy from truth. It makes me pursue truth because of what the Lord has done for me.
That's it.
And so Paul gets to verse 5, and he turns his attention to the church. He's talking to you and I. He said, those folk in the world, they don't want to know the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. But he says these three words. He says, but as for you, you know what God did for you.
Yes.
You know when you was broke down and in despair.
That's it.
You know when you was ugly and was doing some things wrong and you didn't even love yourself. You know when you met Jesus and had your Damascus experience. Amen. You know what the Lord means to you. He says, as for you who know the Lord, he says a few things here. He says, he's saying you are different. Stop trying to spend all your energy chasing after the things of this world.
Yes.
He says, you're different. You're a peculiar people.
Yes.
He says, you are a child of God. You're a royal priesthood. You're royalty. You're saved by the grace of God. You're redeemed. You're valued by God. You are highly favored. You are purchased with the blood of Jesus, the precious blood. You are an image bearer of a holy, high God. You are the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Amen. You are so loved. Amen. You have been redeemed. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are on your way to heaven. You are on your way to the streets of glory to see God. You are more than you think you are.
Yes, Lord.
He says, as for you, you are different. Don't fall for the okey-doke. Don't fall for it. Tested with the word of God. So Paul gives two lessons. I want you to write these down. The first part of the lesson in verse 5 deals with your attitude, the attitude of a believer. And the second part deals with your response. Attitude and response. Attitude and response. The first thing he says, first idea, he says, be sober-minded. In other words, keep your head on a swivel.
All right.
Keep your guard up.
Okay.
Keep your eyes open. Mm-hmm. Amen. Watch as well as pray. Mm-hmm. The NLT puts it this way. He says, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Maybe if you got the word in your heart and on your mind, when the devil comes through and cut in front of you, the first thing that comes to your mind won't be a four-letter word. Amen. I'm just saying. He said you got to be on guard. You got to keep lookout. You know what I'm saying? Maybe if you got the word of God in your heart and on your mind, amen, when the devil come back with some old tricks, you won't fall back into it. Even though your flesh want to pull you back, you won't fall back into it because you're sober.
Come on.
Amen.
That's all right.
And then he said the second thing. He said you got an attitude of being sober-minded, an attitude of I can handle some stuff. Endure suffering.
Endure
suffering. The NLT version says, do not be afraid of suffering for the Lord.
That's true.
Now, this is a difficult attitude for the believer because we've been taught that when you come to Jesus, amen, your suffering is over. Amen. No, that's not true. There's a song that the old folks sing that says, but Jesus bear the cross along and all the world go free.
No,
there's a cross for me. Jesus himself says in Luke 9 and 23, he says, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up the cross, take up the suffering, take up the shame, take up the foolishness, the drama of this world and follow me.
That's it.
James in James chapter 1 says, count it all joy.
Yes.
When you face trials, various kinds, knowing that your suffering produces endurance. He said, you got to have an attitude that, hey, now that I'm in Christ, they hated him, they're going to hate me.
Yes, sir.
You can hate me, but I love you enough, I'm going to love through your hate. You got to learn to love through some folk hate. You got to love through, push past that stuff. It ain't about you. I'm loving through your hate because I want you to know Jesus just as I've known him. Mm. Then, once your attitude is right, then you got to respond. In too many churches, we got people who know Jesus, but they don't live for him. Got too many people who know about Jesus, but they don't serve him. Now, when I say service, I'm not talking about, amen, setting up the tables and the chairs. I'm not talking about teaching and preaching in the pulpit. I'm not talking about leading a Sunday school grad class or a women's ministry or a men's ministry. That's not what Paul is telling Timothy, amen, to respond to. I'm not talking about being busy in the children's ministry. I'm not talking about singing in the praise team. I'm not talking about that, amen. That's icing on the cake. And your primary job as a Christian is to do the work of an evangelist.
That's it.
Amen. I want you to look around you, amen. Look around you. Look to your left and look to your right. There is very little evangelism going on, amen, in the body of Christ today. The NLT says that we must work at telling others the good news.
Lord,
what you must understand is your kingdom occupation is storyteller. My job as a child of God is storyteller. I tell everybody about a man who can save a man. I tell everybody about a man who can help a man. I tell everybody a man who can redeem a man. I can tell everybody about a man who loved every man so much that he died on a tree for every man. The kingdom occupation for us believers is storytellers.
All right.
And Paul tells Timothy, work at it. Don't be afraid to tell somebody. And I think I want to add 2 Timothy 1 and 7. 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. But it doesn't stop there. So your response is not just to share the story, but it's also to fulfill your ministry.
All right.
Amen.
All right.
Everybody has a ministry.
Everybody.
We are all the priesthood of believers. Amen. When Christ raised from the dead, we all became priests. We all became proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus saved you and called you at the same time to fulfill a ministry. So the question this morning is, what is your ministry?
What is it?
How are you helping someone know Jesus? Mm. How are you discipling someone towards Jesus? How are you helping somebody fall in love with Jesus? How are you helping and compelling somebody to believe in Jesus? The NLT version says, and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Oh, but here's the challenge. There's a movie called A Few Good Men with actor Jack Nicholson, where he has this famous quote. Jack says, you can't handle the truth.
That's it.
There's too many church folk that got religion, but they don't have good religion. They're country club Christians. All they're thinking about is getting to heaven. They ain't thinking about a love and a passion to serve Jesus. And so the question this morning is, do you have a religion that has Christ as King and Lord, or do you have a religion that has you as king of your own kingdom? This is what I want you to wrestle with. Mark Twain has a quote that is very powerful and perhaps a picture of what the church is like today. He says, it's easier to fool people than to convince them that they have been fooled. Beloved, here's what I want you to know. A religion that does not honor God, that is all about me, is not good religion. Because I'm flawed. I fail all the time. I break easily. But you know what? God never fails. Now that you know the truth, you can do one of two things. You can either make excuses or you can make a difference. Making excuses means that I'm responding on my limited vision. I can only see where I am and what I'm doing, and I'm working with that. But making a difference means that I understand why Jesus stepped out from heaven and got on the cross, not for you, but for me. And so I understand that he's called me and left me here to make a difference in this world. And so make a difference means that I'm not using my natural vision, I'm using my faith vision. I can't see it, but God, I know you've already promised me that you'll be with me. In fact, you said that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. And that's good enough for me to trust you. God, I don't know what to say. I don't know the words to tell somebody. But God, I know that you're with me. And when that moment comes, you give me a word to say. And the word that you give me is good enough to touch somebody and to make a difference. Why be the church if you don't stand,
Lord,
on the truth,
Lord,
which is the word of God? Why be saved? Why be saved if you don't let your life shine? Would you bow your heads?